We've heard the scriptures. I'd like to pray. Lord, would you help me to open my mouth and to make known the mystery of the gospel, even through the Psalms, for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Now, you have this written out, and so I want to tell you a little bit about it before we begin. First of all, I need to read a passage of Scripture. And you know, back in the old days, long ago, there was a station that had its broadcast unit across the Mexican border called XERF. And they had a super blaster, and it would cover almost the entire United States. And they would offer, there would be people who would offer things like autographed pictures of Jesus Christ. You think I'm making that up? Con artistry hasn't begun recently. And so in the Gospel of Mark, we discover something, Mark chapter 14 and verse 26, and I'll bet you that somebody could have gotten on XERF and said, I will send you an autographed copy of the hymn that Jesus sang during the Last Supper. And that's Mark 14, chapter 14, verse 26. And here's what it says. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You want to know that you are looking at a part of that hymn this morning? It's called the Great or the Big Hallelujah or the Great Hallel. Because every single one of the Psalms from 111 through 118 begins with Hallelujah all the way through. 111, 112, 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, 118, and it ends with 118. But I want you to look in your Bibles for a moment, if you can, to the 119th Psalm. Because I think, that it will show what Bible translations generally show. Psalm 119. And let's see here. Ah, there it is. If you're using the Pew Bibles or the paperbacks on page 436, Psalm 119, verse 1, has something above it. What does it have above it? It has some obscure word, doesn't it? Aleph. And then underneath it, it has Bet. Look down, verses 1 through 8. And then starting in verse 9, the word there is Bet. And then the word is Gimel at 17. And then in 25, Dalet. And then in 33, He. And then Vav. And then Zion. And then Chet. And then Tet. And then Yod. And I won't go any further. You know what this is called? This is called an acrostic psalm, and it's one of a handful of psalms that are acrostics. Now, Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are both acrostic psalms. And what's neat about it is that there is in each verse of Psalm 111 the beginning of the Hebrew alphabet, and it goes through all the way to the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Tav. And so you go from A to T, which would be like our A to Z. And so just remember to look at Psalm 119 today. And if you really want to fall asleep, commit yourself after eating a humongous, gluttonous Sunday dinner to try to read through the entire 119th Psalm, which is the longest chapter in the whole Bible. Now, have you got that? The way to remember this is to go to Psalm 119. It's an acrostic psalm. Each one of the verses, 1 to 8, is with the letter Aleph. It begins with that. Now, the acrostic psalm that we're looking at today, each verse has two Hebrew letters beginning a phrase until you get to the last verse, which has three Hebrew letters in that one. You say, well, I'm going to forget all that. No, you won't. And the other thing I want you to see is that, God willing, next week I'll get to finish this sermon by looking at Psalm 112 with you. So, The other thing in the introduction is that Psalm 111 is all about the Exodus, and Psalm 112 is all about our response to it. If we look at this Exodus theme, and if you look, for example, at verse 3, can everybody see verse 3? Let's see. You've got printed sheets. There's no excuse not to look at verse 3. So if you look at verse 3, we're not going to go all over the Bible anymore. If you look at verse 3, you'll see something interesting. These are the deeds of God's proper name. You could call me man, but my proper name is Robert. But if you know me well, or you came to know me after September the 4th, 1964, when I made a commitment to the Lord, then you call me Bob. But anyhow, my proper name is Robert. And that was the birth name. And so that distinguishes me from all other men. Robert Ben, with two N's. Robert Ben Vincent, and I later became a senior. That's my proper name. What's God's proper name? It's not God. His proper name is Yahweh. And we're reluctant to use that name because it sounds so weird. So what the psalm is focusing on are the mighty deeds of Yahweh in delivering his people out of Egyptian bondage. The miracles. So if we look at verse 3, we see something about miracles there. And the same thing is in verse 4. Miracles in both two different Hebrew words. I'm going to pronounce them. You won't remember it, but listen to how they sound. They're different. The one is Pa'al and the other is Pala'. Pa'al, Pala'. You're not going to remember that, but see how they sound alike? Now, that's a little unusual because Hebrew poetry doesn't generally rhyme with sounds. It rhymes by repetition. That's why I've always tried to be a good preacher, and that is imitating the way the Bible is written. You say one thing, and then you come back and say it again another way. And that's how it's written, and especially Hebrew poetry. You get a thought across, and then you repeat that same thought, and sometimes you say the opposite and say, well, that's not true. And so notice the sound. This is unusual. Pa'al, Pala. Verse 3, Pa'al. Verse 4, Pala. That's a miracle. That's a sign and a wonder. We're talking about the mighty acts of God. What are we talking about? We're talking about the 10 plagues that came on the Egyptians. We're talking about the parting of the Red Sea. We're talking about the Egyptians being drowned. We're talking about God's provision in the wilderness. Look at verse 5. What do we find in verse 5? God gives food to the Israelites supernaturally. They ate the food of angels. They ate the manna. And when did the manna stop? It stopped when they finally crossed the Jordan River. So they ate angels' food. It was there. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. They had their strength. But you know, here's another little point. Except for dog and salvation, none of those people got to enter the promised land. Who was dog? Caleb. That's what the Hebrew word for dog is, Caleb. I don't know why somebody called him a dog. And salvation is Jesus or Yehoshua or Yeshua. And you can pronounce it different ways. So dog and salvation are the only people of those that left Egypt that entered into the promised land. All the others died. And have you ever read the 90th Psalm? The 90th Psalm is a curse psalm, not a blessing psalm. My daddy used to say, sounds like Forrest Gump, said, well, the Lord hadn't promised us but 70 years. Said, I always wondered about that. And then I really meditated on that psalm. And it goes like this. The years of our days are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet their labor is toil and sorrow. We soon fly away. And Moses, who wrote the psalm, lived to be 120. And he's looking and seeing all these young people dropping like flies at the age of 70 and 80. He said, I never heard that before. Well, just study the Scripture. Meditate on the Scripture. As you meditate on the Scripture, wisdom comes because God speaks to us from the Bible. And I'm basically persuaded of this. It's only in the Word of God that we hear a word from God. And what I mean by that is this. I will bet you that Andrew and Charity heard from God through the Scriptures as they were meditating. And it came like this. Perhaps it was in a prayer meeting. Perhaps it was in the wake of a sermon. It may have been even in a movie, but it's based on the Bible. God still speaks today, but He speaks through Scripture, Word and Spirit. And so we find God, this wonderful, amazing Scripture that isn't a promise that you're only going to live to be 70 or 80. I was reading recently of the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of New Orleans, Benjamin Palmer. He was best friends with the leading rabbi in New Orleans. And he lived to be 84. And you know why he didn't live to be much older than that? He got run over by a streetcar. It wasn't called Desire. 84. That's a young man. But you know what? I believe this. A person is immortal till God's purpose for that person is ended. So He gives them food in the wilderness. He does all these miracles there. And then verse 6 speaks of the conquest of Canaan. Think about it. He gives the land of the Gentiles, the land of the Goyim, the land of the pagans are given to the people of God. Do you realize the Psalms promise us this? The riches of the earth are laid up for God's people, not for us to buy Rolls Royces with alligator-skinned upholstery. Can you imagine sitting on a seat with alligator upholstery, especially the back part of the alligator, you know, ridges? Oh, that's terrible. And He's given us precepts that are designed to bless us in verse 7. Now, as we go through this, with the bulk of it next week, God willing, but some of it's in this psalm. Now, I want to point something out. Application must always follow teaching. Why is that important? Well, the first thing is this. That's the way we avoid crazy detachment and legalistic bondage to man-made rules. What's wrong with the church? What's wrong with the church is that well-meaning nutcases make up rules and regulations. One of the most wicked things that happened in this country was prohibition. Never forbid what God allows, because you'll soon allow what God forbids. You know, the problem with drunkenness is not alcohol, it's the human heart. And God is in the business of changing the human heart. And you know what gave us the mafia? It was when well-meaning people, well-meaning Protestants, not Lutherans and Episcopalians, but well-meaning Protestants, including the Presbyterian Church, we were the ringleaders in this. And it's amazing. My grandfather, Presbyterian minister, in whose church I will get to preach, God willing, the end of June, First Presbyterian of Port Gibson, that's the church with the 5-foot-tall hand that points to heaven that's covered with gold, and that also is in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. My grandfather, as an old man, he was called to that church in 1909. My grandfather, as an old man, had to have one of his children go to the liquor store because the doctor told him he needed to have a little whiskey. I think that's a crying shame. You know, whiskey was invented by monks, and did you know that bourbon whiskey was invented by a Southern Baptist preacher? And that's a fact. So don't ever let anybody tell you that this stuff is all the historic Christian stuff. That man's name, by the way, if you want to Google it, was Elijah Craig. And he believed in Christian education. I guess he wanted to train people in the art of distillation. So when you forbid what God allows, it won't be long until you allow what God forbids. Now that's one thing that's important, never to detach your application from your teaching. But there's another thing, and that is this. You avoid the heresy that we are justified by our works. You see, if you only teach application and you don't ground it in doctrine, you end up with the heresy that somehow or another I'm right with God. I had a professor tell me many, many years ago, Well, you know, it's amazing what people teach in Sunday school goes contrary to what they hear in the pulpit on Sunday morning. And why is that? Because we teach about these Bible characters as good people. You know what? There's only one good character in the whole of Scripture. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. All the rest of them have moral flaws. You know that great miracle worker, Samson? Do you know that in Judges, he is in bed with a prostitute and immediately after that goes and does a stupendous miracle by carrying the city gates of a Philistine city up a hill and for many miles? So it's not based on his moral integrity. It's based on faith. We do mighty acts of God by faith. I'm not saying that we should act like Samson. I'm saying that we should trust God. And I'm not saying that our works are unrelated to our faith. In fact, I'll put it this way. While we're justified by faith alone, our faith is justified by works. Let that sink in. While we are justified by faith alone, our faith is justified by works. That's the theme of the book of James, particularly chapter 2. You prove that you have genuine faith by how you live. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. Now, here's a zinger of a quote. The greatest theologians in the Roman Catholic Church are the Jesuits. Preacher, are you getting ready to swim the Tiber River? No. But I'm going to quote Jesuit scholar Thomas W. Leahy. And this is an exact quote. As is clear from the context, this does not mean that genuine faith is insufficient for justification, but that faith unaccompanied by works is not genuine. Do I hear an amen? I can stand with the Jesuits on that. Wow. You mean the Jesuit scholar, and they're the most educated priest in the entire Roman Catholic Church. Do you mean that a Jesuit scholar wrote in his commentary on the book of James, as is clear from the context, this does not mean that genuine faith is insufficient for justification, but that faith unaccompanied by works is not genuine. Wow. 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 Now we all go on down, application further. I just gave a pro-Catholic statement, now I'm going to give an anti-Catholic statement. In fact, I'm going to give an anti-Presbyterian statement and an anti-Baptist statement and however many I can rack up in that. Look at verse 9. And it says there, where is that? Hell yeah. It says something, and the King James translates it, holy and reverend is his name. Holy and reverend is whose name? God's name. God's name. And what it means is to be feared, to be held in awe. And so for years, I've had a conviction, please don't call me reverend. And so I have a nickname that in the 40 years that I served pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church in Alexandria, people call me just Bob. In fact, we had a birthday party Thursday night in someone's backyard, and there was a sign on the back called Just Bob. Because people would say, well, what do you call me? And I would always do these little things. I want to avoid a controversy. Never get into a controversy over some silly thing. But if you really want to look at the issue, who should ever be called reverend except the Lord? I'm not to be feared. God is to be feared. Holy and reverend is His name. His name is to be held in awe. Did you know that the title Monsignor is French? And it was the title of the King of France? My Lord. It's like His Royal Highness, His Serene Highness. And Monsignor is taken over by certain people as an honorific title. I'm not putting people down. I have good friends who are Catholic priests, I've prayed with, I've worked with, in fact, in other faith groups. The rabbi of our local synagogue has been there 30 years, and I spent Thursday afternoon together riding around. And so holy and reverend is his name. So anyhow, I don't care what you call me, just call me to supper. I prefer the title pastor. You know why? Pastor refers to a herder of sheep. And sheep are easy to handle. It's the goats that give you trouble. Now let's look at verse 10. Because we end this psalm at this point in verse 10 with three Hebrew words that end up with basically the R sound, the S sound, and the T sound. And the first sound, and I've already hit that, is that we are to reverence, coming back to that word, we are to fear, we are to revere Yahweh. And fearing Yahweh, revering Yahweh, is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Till you fear the Lord, till you revere the Lord, till you walk in awe of Him, you'll end up being intimidated and bullied by everybody else. You know, the fear of man brings a snare. You want to be free? There's nothing more freeing in the world than fearing the Lord, holding Him in awe and reverence. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then the second one, which is related to the Hebrew letter that we get, and it can be pronounced S or Sh, but it's the same Hebrew letter. And we, by the way, interesting story on that Hebrew letter. It can get you killed. There's a story in the book of Judges about people not able to pronounce it a certain way. And we know how to pronounce these letters by Jewish tradition. And so they weren't able to say Shibboleth, and they only could say Sibboleth. And so a shibboleth comes to us in English literature to be some silly thing distinguishing people. So, you know, most things that distinguish people are silly. Have you ever thought about that? Silly things. We call silly things shibboleths. But in Hebrew, it's written the same way, because that same Hebrew letter, depending on a dot on this side at the top versus a dot on that side of the top, and those dots and dashes weren't in the original Hebrew text. We know them from rabbinic tradition. And so there we come in that second thing. A good understanding comes to those who put into practice. You want to have good understanding? You got to put what you learn into practice. If you go out of here and you just go by Colonel Sanders and get a whole bunch of fried chicken and a whole bunch of rice and gravy and good butter beans and biscuits and turn on TV and fall asleep, you're going to forget everything I taught you. But if you will go put some things into practice, you will reinforce in your mind and in your depths of your soul, and you will have good understanding. And good understanding for life. The Bible is not just about the Bible. It's not just about having a great theology. It's about being change agents in the world. And then he says, lastly, using that tav, it's the title of the book of Psalms, the Tehillim, the praises. And he says there, His praise stands forever. Wow. Isn't that something? You want to get happy? Go out and get drunk and go to an LSU game. That's not how to be happy. You know how to be happy? It's to get full of Jesus. You know how you get happy? It's to start praising Him. How do you get full of Jesus? Well, you don't wait till you get full of Jesus. You start praising the Lord. You got a kickstart. I used to have a little motor scooter before I bought my Harley Davidson. And that thing had a kickstarter. And so to get it going, I had to kickstart and kickstart and kickstart and kickstart. And finally, it would turn over. You want to know how to get yourself happy? Act like you're happy until you get happy. Start praising the Lord before you get happy, and you will get happy. I hope you know it was a joke about getting drunk and going to the LSU game. We had in front of us one day, here goes a rabbit trail. No, I've got to do this one. This guy actually was getting rowdier and rowdier, and we had all come from central Louisiana. And I'm trying to get him to quieten down. And he was drunk as a skunk. I've never seen a drunk skunk. So I leaned over and I said to him, I said, sir, you'll have to forgive me for lying. I said, I'm the international representative of Tuborg Gold Beer. And I said, I think that you would make a magnificent illustration of what our beer does. And he thought about it. Now, that's not really wrong. Telling a lie is always wrong, but a joke like that's not always wrong. It's if you're under oath, it's always wrong. And it's always wrong to lie outright, whether you're under oath or not. Well, he was quite taken by it, and he started getting on his best behavior. And then as the game is carrying on, I lost track of him because he had fallen asleep and fallen out of his bench and was lying down there on the bleachers. You think he was happy? No, he wasn't happy. He woke up with probably the worst headache that he could possibly have. Dry mouth, all those other things. If he had kids or nephews, each pounding, each little footstep was like a sledgehammer hitting the floor. You got to praise the Lord. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen.